In the third chapter of Malachi, we're starting along, beginning with verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers are you gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall ye return, or we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's all I'm going to read just now. Last Wednesday evening, we discussed the tithe in the Old Testament, the tithe under law. Now, hold your place there for a minute and turn to Galatians. I want us to get the position of the law. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Or what is the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? Since it's been demonstrated that it was not given as a means of salvation, neither was it given to be kept. There was only one who kept the law, and kept the law perfectly, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the law was added. Now hold your place there. That's just two places, Malachi and Galatians, and turn to John. Chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, remember in Galatians 3 and 19, the law was added. John tells us it was added by Moses. Through Moses, until the seed should come. There we have the extent of the law, from Moses till the seed should come. The law was added, we're told, King James says, because of transgression, but literally for the sake of transgression, or to paraphrase it, the law was added in order to show us our need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, to show us that man could not save himself nor be saved by doing or observing. But this law was given to show us our need of a Savior. It was added by Moses until the seed should come. Now, when we read that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace, we know the law passed out with the coming of the seed. I think the particular instant of the passing of the law perhaps would be at the moment the veil of the temple was rent in twain and the holy place was thrown wide open, and henceforth there's nothing between man and the Lord except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I mention that because in the case of tithing, now we go back to Malachi. In the case of tithing, two tithes were added under Moses in the Old Testament. But there was a tithe in force several hundred years before Moses. 400 years anyway. Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Jacob promised that if the Lord would be with him as he went into the country of his mother to join himself to her kinsmen, if the Lord would see him up there and protect him and keep him, bring him back safely, Jacob said, I'll pay the tithe, to you. That was under grace. Abraham and Jacob paying tithes. It was given under grace. It was given before the law was given. Therefore, it didn't pass out when the seed came, because only that passed out when the seed came, which was added in order to reveal their need of a Savior. The tithes that were added were tithes for the feast and tithes for the poor. Now, when we come to the New Testament, what we used to encounter at all times and all hands was that there was nothing in the New Testament pertaining to tithing. That was the law. And in the New Testament, we're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, we have what our Lord says about the law. Verse 17. Matthew 5 and 17. What I want to establish first is that Jesus himself paid tithes. Of course, there are some who, I think, vainly and wrongly teach that Christ was a poor beggar, had none of this world's goods. And the fact of the matter was, it all was his. It all belonged to him. He had it all. It was at his disposal to use as he saw fit. Now, in the 17th verse of 5th chapter of Matthew, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. For I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So forth and so on. He was very zealous for the keeping of the law, as long as that law was in force, and he says that he kept it, and we know he observed it. And his example was to pay tithes himself. He never shrunk from paying his obligations or acknowledging his obligation, either to the state or to individuals. Now, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, our Lord says concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. You should have paid your tithes. That's right, but that's not all. You should have observed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, not to leave them undone and think that with the observance of the paying of your tithes, you've discharged every obligation. Now, moving into the New Testament epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the great chapters concerning our financial responsibility and things pertaining to the Lord. Now, there's one thing we want to keep in mind as we come out of the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, we're told in no uncertain terms that the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. Of course, one question arises: to whom do we pay the tithe? And the first thing we encounter is that the tithe is the Lord's. So, let's just lay down this principle first, and then we'll come back to it in a few moments. The tithe is the Lord's, and it's to be paid unto Him. Now, Paul encountered financial trouble in his ministry. Paul was very sensitive to what the people around him said. Paul was accused of every sin in the catalog of sin. Paul was accused of preaching for money and only for money, which reminds me of what Brother Messenger said on one occasion to some of his Jewish friends, who, talking to him about his change of philosophy, as they called it, and one of them said, in answer to a question of another, asked him, why did you change your philosophy? They knew nothing about being born from above. And so another Jew decided he'd answer the question for a man and said, well, he's doing it for money. To which Brother Messenger replied, you know, that isn't so. Because if it's any money in it, you'd be doing it. And you can say the same thing. On one occasion, the banker in the town where I was pastor walked around a new car that we had and then sarcastically said, well, I believe I'll start preaching. I told him there were plenty of pastorless churches and there were plenty of vacant schoolhouses and plenty of empty street corners. I said, be my guest. Have at it. And Paul was accused of preaching for money. Well, there may be some that do that just like they do other things for money. Did you ever hear a person saying he wasn't going to a ball game because every time he went to a ball game they expected him to pay something? He wasn't going to go to the theater because he had to pay to get in. Every time he went to church, he passed the plate under his nose. You heard the last, but not the first. And so, the Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, wrote this. Paul was so sensitive to the criticism of people that when he went to Corinth, he would not accept from any of them 1 cent as a love gift, remuneration, honorarium, or anything. He wouldn't. He worked with his own hands. He bragged about it, and he boasted about it. You know how I worked. These hands of mine labored so that wouldn't any of you say that I was preaching for money. Now, in Paul's second epistle to the church of Corinth, he wrote to them and he asked them to forgive him for that attitude, because he said, I sinned against you. I sinned against you in not letting you take care of my expenses. He sinned against the church of Corinth in not teaching them and instructing them and setting an example of what he said. Now, I want you to know what it says here in this 9th chapter of this first epistle to the church at Corinth. Am I not an apostle? They challenged his apostleship, claiming that the 12 had elected a successor to Judas with the rolling of dice. Despite the fact that all of the apostles of the Lord had been chosen personally by him, and not a one of the 12 had been chosen by any other men, not a one of the 12 had been chosen by the rolling of dice. The Lord Jesus Christ chose them personally. And when the Lord got ready to choose a successor for Judas, the Lord left heaven, he came down, and on the road to Damascus, stood right in front of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus converted, and then the Lord called him to be an apostle and set him aside to be the apostle. And he was then instructed, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel that he preached was the same that the others preached, not because he learned it from the other apostles, but because he learned it from the Lord as they had learned it from the Lord. And so he says here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You're evidence of the fact that I'm an apostle, because you've come to know the Lord through my ministry. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Now, here's what I have to say to those who are talking about me and my financial philosophy or theology or teaching or practice. Here's my answer. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Don't I have the right to eat and drink like the rest of you? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Of course, you know that I think Paul was married. And if his wife left him after he was saved and the Lord called him to preach, he had nothing on many a preacher. Many a man's been called to preach after he's married and after he's reared a family. And more than one wife has said to him, I didn't marry a preacher and I'm not going to live with a preacher. If you're going to preach, go on. And I've seen it. But Paul says, don't I have a right to lead around a wife? Sister? Like all the rest of you? Or is it only Barnabas and myself? Have not we power to forbear working? There were those who thought Paul could work and preach on the side. Many others have thought that. My grandfather, my father's father, was in that category. Work and preach. I don't know about heredity. I don't know how that goes something, but my grandmother called him Can, which was short for candy. He was sweet. And Can Wilson. Oh, man. Wife and about 8 or 9 children go off on a horse, clean shirt in one saddlebag and Bible and something in the other. Wherever he came through at night, he'd stop and spend the night, read the Bible, pray with him, talk to him about the Lord, go on to another place, come back home about a month, see if the family was still there, see if they'd eaten anything since he left. Well, many of you know about that. Many of you have members of your family that have experienced those things. Grandfather, maybe something like that. Don't we have the right to quit work and preach? Number 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who goeth to war, who joins the army, buys his own uniform, furnishes his own meals, furnishes his own living quarters, who joins the army and pays all his expenses? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Am I saying these things just because I'm a man that gets hungry and gets thirsty and want a place in which to live, shelter over my head and clothing on my back? No, the law says this. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I have seen in my childhood days relatives owning farms where sometimes we'd go from the town and stay a week or two on the farm. I've seen them put a sack over the horse's mouth or the mule's mouth so that they couldn't reach out and bite out the top of a corn stalk. And sometimes I've seen them when they try to bite out the top of a corn stalk, they didn't quite bite into it and pull the whole stalk up. And they put sacks on them and they put muzzles on them so that they couldn't eat anything while they were plowing. The law of Moses said, you're not going to muzzle the ox as he's treading out the wheat. If the ox wants to reach down and take up a bite of grain, let him do it. You're not going to work him and not feed him. Does God take care of oxen? Or does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And by the works, supposed to partake of the fruit of his labor. You've read and you've heard in the Word of God that the laborer is worthy of his hire. All right. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Did you ever say something to a doctor when you got a bill for $5,000 or $10,000? Have you ever said anything? Isn't that a little high? He said, well, maybe it is. But look, I had to go through grade school, through high school. I had to put 4 years in college, then in medical school, and then do internship, and then go out and practice and work. It cost me to do this, and so you have to help pay for it. Now, Paul says, if we sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If the Lord has called Paul to devote his entire time to prayer, study, meditation, the ministry of the things of God, ministering unto those whom he had not called, but who are left free to make a living as the Lord has equipped them and provided for them. Now, if we give these spiritual things to you, what about you giving carnal things to us? If others be partakers over you, or not we rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power. Though I have the right, I have not accepted anything from you. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul thought he might be hindering the gospel of Christ if he accepted honorariums or love gifts from them. Now, this is New Testament. This is under grace. Now look at this 13th verse. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Don't you remember? Don't you remember how it was with the priest? The law of Moses prescribed that of every animal, of certain animals that were offered as sacrifices, the priest were permitted to take certain portions of that animal. Sometimes they could take a whole shoulder, or perhaps a side or a hindquarter. They could have that upon which they lived. In the days of Eli, the priest, when his sons got in trouble and they caused trouble for the children of Israel, provision of the law of Moses was that certain parts of the animal being boiled in a huge cauldron. The law of Moses provided a three-pronged hook, certain dimensions, and the priest could reach over in there with the hook blindly, and whatever the hook speared was his. But the sons of Eli were far more sophisticated, and they said, let us show you how to do it. And they got ladders, crawled up and looked over and all around through there, and they hooked out the best pieces, which was contrary to the Word of God. Now, you recall the first tithe. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel brought in a tenth of the increase. They just tithed on the increase because the principal had already been tithed. They'd bring in a tenth of the increase. With 12 tribes bringing in a tenth, there were 12 tenths. And that first tithe, under grace, that first tithe went to the tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests. All the 12 tribes had 9/10 of their possessions left. The tribe of Levi had 12/10. The tribe of Levi had 3/10 more than any of the other tribes. But the tribe of Levi had to take 1/10 of their 12/10 and give to the high priest. As I said the other evening, many instances, the high priest was the most affluent man in society of that day, outside of the kings. Now, do you not know, verse 13, he's writing to the church of the New Testament under grace. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, they which wait at the altar, partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The word "even so" means in exactly the same way. In the same fashion, after the same manner, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi in his letter of thanks and appreciation for that which he had given unto him. He said, "My God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus." In exactly the same way, the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. A few years ago, there was a great movement among some of the larger denominations called tent makers. And men went out all over the world, supposedly. I think they did, all over the world. Engaged in certain type of work. Pay all their expenses. Take care of everything. And then preach the gospel to witness and to teach the word. They call themselves tent makers, liking themselves to the Apostle Paul, who made tents or helped in the making of tents in the company of Aquila and Priscilla when he came to Corinth. There are those today who contend that a paid ministry is not according to the Word of God. And there are some Pentecostal groups where the tithe of the church, the whole tithe of the church, goes to the pastor. And every once in a while you'll see one of them, two or three Cadillacs, maybe Rolls Royce and Mercedes Benz or two for backup. They get the whole tithe. Then the church is supported by free will offerings and gifts. Take it from this. Now the tithe is the Lord's. My concept of that is that the tithe goes into the work of the Lord. The majority of those who preach that tithing is under the law and not under grace ultimately get around to this verse from Malachi where they said, "Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings such as you'll not be able to receive." And then they say the church is the storehouse. Israel had a storehouse It was in Jerusalem. And the tithes of all the tribes were brought to Jerusalem to the storehouse. If they came from afar, and the tithes was in the form of cattle and sheep and camels, in the form of hay, olives, grapes, wine, so forth, they could convert it to cash and bring the cash value. But if one converted his goods to cash, he had to take a fifth of that value and add to the tithe, so that he brought in 6/20ths instead of 6/5ths instead of 5/5ths. Now, today among evangelical Christians, because of teaching, preaching, so forth, they say the church is the storehouse. I asked a preacher what he meant by that once, and he said, well, the storehouse is where you get fed. I said, well, now that's going to eliminate lots of churches. He didn't know of what I was speaking, because he thought that chaff and foam they were putting out was food. And the tithe is the Lord's. My conviction is, and has been since 1934, when I was convicted on this thing of tithing, my conviction has been from then until now that the tithe is the Lord's. And anywhere you put it in the work of the Lord, he's given it to the Lord. My preacher friends say, well, I couldn't tell my people that because our church wouldn't get anything. I said, well, that's an interesting thing. I said, that's what I tell our people, and our church gets more than you ever get the other way. I said, if you've got a church people don't want to support, but there are times I feel like I want to give my tithe to some area of work that God is mightily using and blessing. And I've noticed one thing among many of these who contend that the tithe belongs to the church, the local church. I found that whereas they discourage their members from ever putting the tithe anywhere except in their church, they accept tithes of other people for their church. I've seen that again and again and again. And that brings up the old adage, and what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. So, now if you know what that means, you know more than I do. But I heard it once, and I'm determined I'm going to use it sometime. And that's what it is. The tithe is the Lord's. My own personal conviction, I've never asked a church where I've gone as pastor from the first church until today. I've never asked a church if they paid anything, much less what they paid. I've always gone where I felt like the Lord wanted me to go, and I've looked to the Lord to take care of me. And the Lord has done that. And that's left me free to preach on money or anything else. I was pastor of First Baptist Church in the county seat town, and in the adjoining county, pastor of the First Baptist Church told me one day he wanted to swap pulpits one Sunday morning with us, and he said from the shop, I want you to preach on tithing to my people. And I said, well, why? He said, well, your church is doing so good financially and our church is doing so bad. And then he said there's a few other things too. He said, that deacon tell me that I preach too long, and they tell me that I pray too long. And I said, well, they've got a right to tell you that. He said, well, yours don't tell you, do they? I said, no, because they don't have the right. He said, why do mine have a right to tell me and yours don't have a right to tell you? I said, because yours hired you. I knew how I went to call. They called him. They said, we'll pay you $200. He said, I'll not take it. I won't come for less than $250. And they fussed and they argued and they back and forth. And finally, they agreed on a salary. I said, they hired you for a certain amount and therefore they have the right to tell you what to do. I went on over, though, and preached on tithing, but it was to no avail because the preacher didn't believe a word of what I preached either. And when I left, he told him where I was wrong, and so he's still suffering for want of money. The Lord has cared for me and my family through the years. Now, I have been a confirmed tither. Now, someone said, I don't mind tithing, but I'm not going to tithe any 10%. I said, well, the word tithe means a tenth. That's what the word tithe means, a tenth. The Lord has laid down in His Word that a tenth of our income. Somebody said to me, well, how can you figure your income and what do you take out for expenses, so forth and so on? I said, I don't just worry about expenses or anything like that. I just figure what my total income is and pay a tithe of that and don't worry about deducting anything for expenses, so forth and so on. I said, you can worry about expenses with the Lord if you want to. But I learned long ago, you can't outgive the Lord. You just don't do it. Of course, tithing is not giving. Tithing is a tax. That's what we owe the Lord. We don't give Him anything till we've paid our taxes. And He taxes us a tenth. Why? Well, we're living on His earth. We're warmed at various and sundry times by His sun. We're cooled off various and sundry times by the cool air. And we have the rain, and we have the seasons, and we have the crops, and we have everything. It's His. We may have a title. Deeds, our prophet says it's ours, but it's not when we leave here. We're going to leave it behind. We don't take it with us. You can't trace the ownership of it very far back in the history. It's a tax the Lord charges us. Now, I want to talk just a few things about the tithe, two or three reasons. I've had many interesting conversations. One preacher stopped me on the street in one town where I was pastor, and he said, they tell me you're preaching on tithing. I said, well, that's right. And he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I can refute every argument in favor of tithing that you can give from the Bible. I said, okay, let's just lay the Bible aside. And I'll give you one argument that you cannot answer. And he said, okay, what is it? I said, it works. It works. I have never seen an honest tither that ever had anything to say except that God Almighty blessed him mightily and mightily and mightily because of it. I've seen many a person that used to tithe and quit that are not happy, but not with one who does it. History is replete with instances of the Lord blessing those who obey His commandments. Now, in the Old Testament, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. Mormons have storehouses around over the country. One of the biggest storehouses they have is in around the Scottsdale, Arizona. And of course, they have others in Salt Lake City and other places in Utah, but they are very, very punctilious in their tithing, and they have no financial problems or troubles, whatever. They've never had them. The Jews, throughout the Old Testament, as long as they paid their tithes and were faithful and obedient to the command of God, had no trouble. The Lord blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. I've had many interesting experiences with tithing. How many, any of you ladies ever can stuff? You ever put up stuff in fruit jars? Glass fruit jars? No, that's before your time, I guess. But Kerr used to be the great manufacturer of fruit jars. And Kerr himself was a great tither. And every case of Kerr fruit jars